Joy to be back here. Thanks so very much for all that you do here to reach out to the community in Christ's name. I love those songs that we were singing this morning. Lifting up Christ, He's the central. And the message today is defining moments, conversations with Jesus. They're defining moments in all of our lives. I remember one of the first times my three sons, I'm thinking specifically of Peter now, the oldest, he had to learn how to swim. Y'all swim, right? Remember those incidents? And there he was beside the pool. He had those little goggles all tight, wrapped around his head. Little Speedo outfit. He's about 2.5, 3 years old. And it was kind of cold and he just kind of shaking around a little bit. And I'm in the water. His dad. Pete, come on, you can do it. And he looked at me. You're nuts. Can't be done. Jump into that stuff? No. And he'd run back and he'd run to mom. Come on, Pete, you can do it. And you could see fear was gripping his heart. But yet he wanted to do something. He wanted to launch out into something that was beyond himself and his capacities, thinking it can't be done. But because dad's calling me, perhaps it could be done. And there as he stood at the edge with his little lip quivering, I was just thinking, go, son, you can do it. And then he mustered up the courage. He looked in my eyes. And he jumped, splashed right in. You've got a little one. Where's the little one today? Where's our worship leader? Anyways, gone already. You know, it's kind of like, that's lousy. Anyways, if you ever want a big hug from your kid or your little grandchild in the days that lie ahead, when you have your own kids, do that. Because they jump in the water and then they splash and they grab onto you and I'm never gonna let you go. I love those big hugs. And you say to your son, Pete, you did it. Good job. You overcame your fear and you focused on Dad. Love you, son. Now they're in their mid-teens. We'd come back from Africa, where we'd served for 12 years in Cote d'Ivoire and Burkina Faso. Came home, and there in a little cottage, just north of Kingston, there was this lake, Bob's Lake. A cliff, oh, probably around 30 feet high. And now Dad's in the water, treading water, and there's a bunch of other teenagers up on the top of that cliff. It's not just 1 foot into the water, but like 30 feet. It's straight down. And all the girls are freaking out. Can't be done. And they're just pushing and shoving. And oh. My second son, Jonathan, of three, he's the second son. He's a quieter type, but can be very determined. And everybody's pushing and shoving, and I'm just down there. Come on, John, you can do it. And all of a sudden, from the back, he comes shooting out over the cliff, and there's this silent scream in the air, arms and legs flailing, and just boom, hits the water. Where is he? The bubbles start coming up, and there's his head. Wow, I did it. Everybody says, wow, did you see that? He did it. He did it. And one by one, after that, they start catapulting and even jumping and flipping and somersaulting into the water. It's euphoric. It's great. You've seized the day. Has anybody here this morning ever been a little fearful? One honest person. Oh, two. Oh, my. Welcome to humanity. Honest people. 2,000 years ago, another incident happened. We just read that story. It's amazing, for there was a conversation with Jesus, a defining moment that changed the life of the boat, the people in the boat. There were 12 disciples in the boat that day. And what was common amongst them all? They had launched out, the water was calm. And now they were in the middle of the water. The waves were huge. They were panicking. And all of a sudden, to add insult to injury, they see what seems to be a ghost come walking towards them. It's the Lord. It's Christ. All were afraid. 12 seasoned sailors afeared. Welcome to this world. But then Jesus, in the dark, says to them, and he says to us today, for he is just alive as he was in those days. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. You can see the wheels turn around in all of their heads. Really? Take courage? It's I. But is it a ghost? I've never seen somebody walk on water before. Look, he's just coming and it's, wow, we've seen it all, but we've never seen this. And he says, come. And then Peter, another Peter, says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, but one word, come. Elsewhere he says, come, follow me. Have you ever seen somebody walk on water? I mean, during the summer. Can't be done. I've never seen that happen before. But Jesus says, come. Peter is so focused on Christ. He looks at Christ. And the biggest thing in any person's life at any time will be that which they focus on. You focus on the fear. You focus on the obstacle. You focus on the problem, the difficulty in your life at this point. It will be as big as any giant you have ever seen. But if you focus on Christ, which Peter did, amazing things happen. And Peter went. He was so enraptured with Christ, he focused on him and he said, Lord, if it's you, I'm coming. And he gets out, and miracle of miracles, Scripture tells us he walked on water. And one day, in that particular day, there was one risk taker. There were 11 boat huggers. Peter was scared. All of them were scared. But what was the difference? For Peter, his fear propelled him to Christ. Peter had his eyes on Christ. And he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus, in that seething pool of water, reached out and caught him. And when they went into the boat, the question was, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him, that he can walk on the water, that he can command and call other people to do that which seems impossible? Who is this man? And he was right there in the boat with the other 12. His name was Jesus. You are the Son of God, they said. Normally, when someone dies in this world, immediately their impact seems to recede. John Ortberg, in his book, Who Is This Man?, says, 10 years ago, we had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs. Now we have no Jobs, no Cash, and no hope. But Jesus inverted that normal human trajectory. Jesus' impact was greater 100 years after his death than during his life. And it was greater still after 500 years. After 1,000 years, his legacy laid the foundation for much of Europe. And after 2,000 years, he has more followers in more places than ever. Some would guesstimate there would be well over 2.3 billion people on this earth that in some form name the name of Christ. Not exactly irrelevant. So you can't be, shall we say, Christophobic. Don't judge what's happening in the whole world by perhaps what's happening in our little part of this world called Toronto, where Jesus doesn't seem to be all that popular amongst many people. I tell you, Christ is making himself known in parts of the world like you would never have seen before. It's amazing, and it's amazing. And that's why I'm here to tell you a few of the stories. It's amazing the impact of Christ in world history. Christ was born in the first century, but he belongs to all centuries. Christ was born a Jew, but he belongs to all races. Christ was born in Bethlehem, and yet he belongs to the whole world, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his son. Christ, the hinge of history. And we even date things today. In the time just after Christ, the person was most famous was Nero or Caesar. Now at best you call or use that name as a pizza shop or a name of a dog. Christ, though, is known throughout the world. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the hinge of history. He mastered life and conquered death. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus, light of the world, and he never becomes weary or weak. And he's our best friend. And he says, come, come to me. So the question is, what's so unique about Christianity? Summed up only in one name, one person, Christ. If you have him, you have it all. If you don't, you have nothing. William Wilberforce, who helped abolish the slave trade, said this, and I quote, "If there is no passionate love for Christ at the center of everything, we will only jingle and jangle our way across the world, merely making a noise as we go." And the pontiff, on his very first speech in the Sistine Chapel in Rome, with all the cardinals surrounded him on that first day, and I'm not a papist, but anyways, I think he had something very special to say. You know, if we do not confess Christ, what would we be? We would end up a compassionate NGO. And what would happen? We would be like children making sandcastles by the seashore. And when the waves and tide would come in, they'd all fall down. Who is this man who commands the waves, who speaks with power and authority, and yet loving kindness, and calls us out of the boats? And he says, come, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Jesus had a conversation with Peter, with the disciples. And today he wants to have a conversation with all of us, every day, with you, and you, and you, and I. Come, follow me. Follow me to the world. I like your statement of purpose. A church that goes into the community, helping people enter the kingdom of God. The community is not always easy, is it? It's kind of freaky. Come on, let's go. Quivering lips, there it is. Or is it a 30-foot high cliff? It would seem daunting and loaded with fears, and each one of us has our set of unique challenges and fears, do we not? When we launch into that community at the university with a professor that just rips on anything that has anything to do with any form of deity whatsoever. And if you're going to pass this class, you better renounce any allegiance to Christ. I choose to be Christophobic. And yet we have to enter that community in Christ's name, do we not? How do we do that? Life is full of challenges, but Christ is with us. 50 years ago, a gentleman by the name of Dr. Kennedy, he was in his 50s, and it was in the late 50s, did a short-term missions trip. You guys done any short-term missions? I'm sure you have. He was an obstetrician, had a successful practice. Money was not a problem. And he did a short-term trip to the Arabian Peninsula. On the Arabian Peninsula, you have 7 countries: Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Qatar, Oman, and Yemen. We work there. At that particular time, there were all kinds of deserts, sand dunes, and he found his way to the city of Al Ain, which is a sub-city of Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates. You've probably all heard of Dubai. Abu Dhabi is the wealthy one. But that was before any of the building and the infrastructure had gone up. He was there, and there was the Sheikh. His name was Sheikh Zayed, the ruler. But at that particular time, this ruler was not in a palace that you would see now, but he was in a Bedou tent, a nice Bedou tent, surrounded with camels and people. There was a problem. Only 3 in 10 children would survive. Now, in that part of the world, and I can take you there, especially in those days, you have, well, 3 kinds of temperatures: hot, hotter, and hottest. And in the summertime, if you go there in July or August, it gets up to 52 degrees Celsius. A dry wind, huge sand dunes, some mountains. And Dr. Kennedy, his name was Dr. Patrick Kennedy, found himself over there. The Sheikh, with the dagger in the side, the camels in the back, pleaded, "Would you come and set up a clinic, an obstetrics clinic over here, and some sort of a hospital here, to help our wives, our daughters, as they give birth to the next generation?" He knew he was a follower of Christ, the Sheikh, for there was another clinic in Bahrain that had been set up. "Would you come?" He said, "I'll think about it." Do you know how so often we think about it? "I'll pray about it. Lord, no." Move from a successful practice in the United States of America, or would it be Toronto, to be an obstetrician and set up some sort of clinic in my 50s when I am at the zenith, the apex of my career, and go over there? Like, nobody will know. You're talking about that. Success. You get to a point, it's nice to have a pocket full of money. It's nice to have fame and fortune. Would I go over there? Nobody will even know. Nobody even knew how to pronounce the little town called Al Ain. I'll pray about it. So he starts praying, like really praying, not, you know, like, bless his food, I'm away. God, what would you want me, careful. He started to have a real conversation with Jesus. Oh, Pastor, I thought you wouldn't start talking. I thought you'd do the religious stuff today so we can get out of here. No, he started to have a real conversation with Christ. You know what I'm talking about. Most of you have had that at one time or another. Maybe it's been a while since you've had. It's life. What should I do? And the voice says, come, follow me. Not exactly what I wanted to hear. Let me pray about that again. Come, follow me. Phoned his parents. Are you nuts? We won't see our grandkids. Come, follow me. And he has that conversation. And he stands, would it be at the top of that 30-foot cliff? And Christ grips his heart. And he says, I don't know how it can be done, or if it can be done. But Jesus, I'm jumping, but I'm trusting that you'll be there. And he does. And people say, whoa, that freaks me out. Wow, that is neat. I'm not sure. And he does, and he follows Christ, and he goes there, and they set up a clinic, adobe hut. Oh yeah, by the way, just after they get there, something happens. Some companies come and they start drilling and they hit this stuff called black gold, oil. Oh, yeah. And the rest is history in terms of wealth. And they burp and your prices of oil here at the pumps go up or down according to what they do. OPEC. He's faithful, a clinic, and works with all diligence. All of a sudden, children, their lives are good and much better because a doctor in the name of Christ would leave and follow. A number of our workers came in. It was 17 years ago when we came to the Arabian Peninsula and started to do some work. Now Dr. Kennedy had moved on and Carl Sherbeck was there. He was about to leave. And the Sheikh Zayed said, for he was now an old man, before you leave, I want you to come. He goes to the palace. And the Sheikh says, I really want to give you something. What would you like to have? The response is, would it be possible to have property where we could build a church? You didn't build churches in that part of the world, or even carry Bibles, or even have crosses around your neck. There were just degrees of antagonism to Christians' presence. Came back, and the ruler, Sheikh Zayed, said, yes, I will give you land on a piece of land just outside of Dubai called Jebel Ali. And we went to see that little mountain. Seemed like it was in the middle of nowhere. I thought, oh, great, thanks a lot. may as well have a way north of the GTA area. Started to build. This church helped contribute to that as well. And a church complex was built. You can check it out on the website, DEC, Dubai Evangelical Christian Community. One of the churches, United Christian Church of Dubai, UCCD. Before you know it, 21 congregations meet there. Thousands of people on Friday mornings, for that's the day of worship. They said, the present ruler, that hospital, by the way, is a little bit too small now. We want you to design something bigger in Al-Ain and make a bigger hospital. Think big, think bold, huh? Think big. So the architects, perhaps there's an architect in training or one over here, they started to design $40 million worth of an expansion of a hospital. Not bad. Went back, he says, I said think big, think bold. $80 million, $125 million. We weren't asking for you to contribute towards that. Finally, probably over $200 million given. And there it is. And right adjoined to the church is a church as well. With 50 some odd congregations, I was just speaking there this last fall. Thousands and thousands of people, congregations, Nepalese, Indian churches, Sri Lankan churches, Filipino churches, Chinese churches, churches of the nations, come right there in that former desert which has bloomed. And thousands of people are coming to know Christ. Some of our workers worked over there and they saw 11,000 just Chinese workers come to Christ, those that were constructing those amazing buildings. Can show you all the pictures. It's true. And I couldn't help but think and reflect, as you probably are right now, you know, was that a waste? Was it worth it all? To throw it all away? To live to be forgotten so Christ would be remembered? Whoa. And he lived to be forgotten. And in that part of the world, there are more dynamic churches happening than in an awful lot of other parts of the world. It's amazing. And yet it seems so impossible. And that's what Christ always does. And he calls us again. He calls you. He calls me. He says, my friend, my child, let's have a conversation. Now, all of you aren't going to go to the Arabian Peninsula. But you've got a neighbor. And as far as you're concerned, it's like the desert. Can't be done. Or a classmate. Or a situation in life. Or perhaps you've never even had a conversation with Christ. I'm just going because my parents want me to come to this church and I got to put in time. I'm not knocking you. Been there, done it. And it was at age 16, after many, many services, that I listened to Billy Graham, and he said, the Bible says that Christ invites you. And he was speaking to my heart and my life. And I said, not much, but take me. And he catapulted us to all kinds of places of the world. Fear gripped my heart, but yet he was always there. It's so wonderful. And so it catapulted us, Dorothy and myself, initially, to West Africa, the Ivory Coast, Burkina Faso. You know where Ivory Coast is? You know, you have Africa and it goes around. It's kind of like right there, armpit. That's where it is, sorry. But it's wonderful. Lovely, wonderful people, kind people, good people. I learned so much from my African colleagues and friends. But you know, it wasn't always that way. It was difficult to work in West Africa for many years. But those that went before us, they worked hard. David Livingston, let me just quote. You've probably heard of David Livingston. If not, check it out on Netflix. He was a visionary missionary, international worker to Africa. And he wrote this. A future missionaries will see conversions after every sermon. We prepare the way for them. But may they not forget the pioneers who worked in the thick gloom with few rays of light to cheer them on, except as such that come from faith in God's promises. We work for a glorious future which we are not destined to see in this life. If you even go to Netflix, you will see a documentary on him, an amazing man who lost family members. His health was mauled by lions and did what all kinds of things and charted so many of the rivers and the area of sub-Saharan Africa. At the end of his, quote, career, forgotten, at best there were only 4 people that were following Christ. But he trusted Christ because he had heard his voice and said, come. And God chose not to have that big harvest. We got there many years later. And when it says, after every sermon, there will be many, many people who came. It was true. There were very many believers, thousands, with the Christian Missionary Alliance, just that's our little group. Well, over 450,000 believers, 2,200 churches now. So we were stationed in the city of Dimboko. Anyways, there it was, 38,000 people. There was a church of about 800 people and 38 churches in the surrounding area. There was one pastor, a catechist, and myself. We were busy, 18,000 people. I have to go around and speak. Remember one day I was just walking towards the church. We lived up on a hill, and I walked by this building. It was a big building, about 75 meters square. The height was about 3 times the height of this ceiling. Concrete bricks, big, huge steel door in the front. There was no roof over it. There were actual guards in front of it with Kalashnikov rifles or a machine gun. And I would walk by that. I'd just like, okay. And then Christ would say, he always kind of gets involved, you know. Sorry. He says, knock on the door and see if you can do, what? Do you know what that place is? I'm on my way to church. You know, I've got 18,000 people. I'm tired, you know. Blah, blah, blah. I don't need another job. Not only that, nobody's watching anyway. I want you to go visit these guys. It's called a prison. Anybody just rave, you know, you just so excited, let's go to the prison, yeah. No. I'd walk by, but every time Jesus would say, you know, talk about true religion. It's nice preaching about Christ and show the Jesus film and all kinds of people coming to Christ. Isn't that exciting? That's great, wonderful. But there's others that need to hear. What about them? And I'm just like, la, 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 la. Don't want to hear that. And I'm sure all of you guys are very spiritual. You would have done that. Well, I'm sorry, I'm confessing. It's good for the soul. Alas, oh God, oh Jesus. I've never done this before. Can it really be done? What about my security? What about safety and all that kind of thing? I'll be with you. I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. Remember, go into the whole world and make disciples of all people. Okay. Knock on the door. Guards come out. Oh, yes, I'm the pastor of the Protestant church. Oh, mais vous êtes en train de protester de quoi aujourd'hui? What are you protesting about today? Oh, I don't need this, you know, mockery and all. No. Talk to the warden. Why would you want to come here? Well, I just want to encourage the guys in there. And why would you want to encourage them? They're useless. They're garbage, you know? Like, really? He says, well, you want to come? You can come, shall we say, every other Saturday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I thought to myself, I can hardly contain my excitement. So with some of my African colleagues and friends, with their tom-toms, great drummers. Man, they can really drum too, like you can. We went in there and the doors pull open. Guards say, come on in. Have to walk to the end, like about there. And then there's another whole set of barred doors. Chains are opened up. The rattle of the chain falls off. They open up the door, and you go in. There were six courtyards, about 350 prisoners. One area, something like from here to the end. They say, anybody want to hear a religious thing? Come on out. And a bunch of these guys come shuffling out with flip-flops and shorts and tattered T-shirts. Very thin. Coughing, tuberculosis, AIDS, la gale, scabies. Not much hope. They said, oh, they dumped a couple of bodies into a dump truck. Was it yesterday morning? Yeah, they die and that's it. And unceremoniously they're disposed of. Chattel, useless. I'd say to the guy, you're coming in with me. Oh, no, no, no. They lock the door and behind, and there you are. And you say, Jesus, what am I going to say? And you tell them about Christ and how he had touched and changed my life and how I had messed up. The only difference between you guys and me is they caught you and they didn't catch me. A boy, 13 years old, stole the equivalent of $5 and a pigeon. Another guy who was a government worker was caught there for embezzlement. Other guys, all kinds of manner of things, from murder to whatnot. But to be able to say, you know, you've messed up, I've messed up, we've all messed up, but in Christ Jesus, God will forgive you. And he will take away the wrong that you've done because of his blood and because of his life. And your life can be changed and transformed. And I'm going to invite you this morning. It's early in the morning. The only sign of life is a couple of birds flitting out there. But there is new life in Christ. I'm going to invite you to come and to bow the knee before Christ and ask him into your life. And he'll change your life. And he'll give you hope and purpose and peace where there was none. And I'm going to ask you to come right now. And all kinds of these guys get up and start shuffling forward. And for the first time, they have a conversation with Jesus. And it's a defining moment. And their lives are changed and transformed. Oh, they didn't have a fancy car or anything like that, nor a whole lot of extra food, but it's changed from within their hearts. And Kwasi Bartholomew, that government functionary, says, you know, I'd much rather stay in this hellhole for the rest of my life and live for God than go back out into the world and serve the devil. We have found new hope and life. They would sing, and these sinners became saints. You should have heard those choirs. La, 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 la. Sorry, they sang better than you did this morning. And in four, six-part harmony, they would just like sing amazing. Nous acclamons, acclamons le Seigneur. The energy was unbelievable. 150 of these guys memorizing scripture and whatnot. They wanted more of Christ. They had nothing, but yet they had it all because they had Christ. And as we would walk away with the tom-toms under the arms, we would shuffle up those dusty paths, I couldn't help but think and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you called and you gave me the courage to come, for it was the defining moment in my life and the lives of so many others. And the stories are myriad. But that's yesterday, and today's today. Yesterday's history and tomorrow's a mystery. And that's why today is a gift, and that's why they call it the present, right? Question is, what will we do today? And Jesus calls each one of us. Perhaps there's something in your life that you're afraid of. He's been speaking about. Don't fear. He says, fear not. Take courage. It's I. You're not catapulted to do something that he wouldn't want you to do or he wouldn't be with you. Don't be afraid, my friends. And when you look at going into the community, when you look at a budget of maybe digging a little deeper so that others might come to hear Christ over here in other parts of the world. I've never done that before. That's mom and dad's job. Well, how about $10? How about taking a little time to pray? How about talking about somebody else? Or perhaps you've heard missionaries in the past, and deep in your heart you're sensing, no, I'm Jesus, you're calling me to do something beyond myself. I would like to continue this conversation with you and perhaps with the pastor and some of the elders and the mission committee, and together as a church, we say, yes, Jesus, yes, we want to follow you. And it's a beautiful thing because he's with us. Friends, when we have those defining moments, those conversations with Jesus, remember that what we do in life echoes in eternity to the praise of his glory. Thank you so much for all that you have done, all that you're doing for him. But fear not. Take courage. It's him. Listen to him and follow what he asks us to do. God bless you. Love you guys. Thanks so much. And have a wonderful day.